The title of this message is, Do Not Tire of Doing What is Right. This message is based on 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Listening time is approximately 36 minutes.
We are in the end of 2 Thessalonians, and we just had chapter 3 read. Let's take a little look at this, what it's all about. Remember, Thessalonians was the first letter that Paul wrote. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, first two letters. And he wrote them to the church in Upper Greece today, the town being Thessalonica, so the people there are Thessalonians. That church was a very strong church on fire for the Lord. And because of its location, it's where the northwest Turkey today and going up into Yugoslavia and Bulgaria and through there to cross above the Aegean Sea, which is extension of the Mediterranean, you come to Upper Greece, and then going across there, you can end up in Italy. And that was a major road that the Romans had through there, connecting to various parts of the eastern part of their empire, and then coming down into Greece, of course. But it came through that town, so it was kind of a crossroads. So it's a good place for a church, but it's also a good place for the enemies to camp around them. And we saw that last week, that that's what happened. And so Paul is going on now in the 2 Thessalonians and summing up the situation that he gave them about the end of life. Don't fear, because this is not the end, that God one day will come and remove his church. Probably, I believe, if you look at a lot of the signs, it could be very, very soon. And we believe that it will occur prior to the great tribulation of the seven-year period and then the return of the Lord on the last day of the tribulation. Here is the battle of Armageddon. That's what that refers to. And so he wanted to encourage them that don't worry. Perseverance is needed, but God is going to take care of, that's what he told us in chapter 1 in 2 Thessalonians, he's going to take care of the enemies of yours, because if you're doing what is right in the eyes of God, then your enemies are God's enemies. And there's one major enemy behind all that. We know that is Satan. And he has one-third of the angels came along with him. We know them as fallen angels or simply demons. And, of course, they're very active against the church. They're not down in the local bars and all those kind of places. You know, they already hung their shingle there and they got things going there. They want to work in the church, and they want to work among believers. So Paul gave them this great encouragement, that when things can look like you're at the end of the road and there's no place to go, you can't go the right, the left, you can't go back, you can't go forward, but the Lord's going to come and rescue you. We've seen examples of this throughout the Bible, haven't we? We saw where Moses, and if you follow that, he actually was following the Lord as the cloud led him by day and the pillar of fire by night. And he ends up against the Red Sea. And on both sides are mountains, and the chariots are coming behind with the Pharaoh and his army. And the people began to say, well, let's try to make amends with them. At least we can go back and get some food and things like this. And yet they were crying out for 400 years and one generation after another. We want to be delivered from this bondage. And that's what God was doing. And of course, he opened the sea for them to pass through. And as an example, there are all kinds of Red Seas that are going to be in front of us. You're going to have obstacles on both sides of you, and you're going to have the enemy behind you. But remember, God is always with you, he's in you, and he's going to prevail. Nobody's going to defeat God. And that's what he's trying to tell them here. And of course, the great thing is that when you finish this life, you have a great reward ahead of you. And one of the great rewards is you're going to get a new body. The glorified body, like Jesus came out of the tomb in, that type of body you would have. And that's what he's telling here in Thessalonians. But let's take a little detail now of how he finishes 2 Thessalonians. It's a short book of just three short chapters. Remember, in chapter 1, he was setting them up for the whole situation here that gets into chapter 2, which our message was last week. But he's telling them that you're going to have this problem. Problems are part of life. And the more you try to follow God, and we're in this world, we're not to be of the world. Right? We're to be in it until God calls us out, but we're to be here and we will prevail because God will prevail. And what did he say? He's going to take care of them. He's going to take care of the enemies, and he will do it in ways that we don't think. Now, we have to be really careful If you really had somebody that's been evil against you, lying and maybe cheated you out of money and everything else, and all of a sudden one day it all comes back on them, we've got to be careful about cheering for their defeat and their demise. We should cheer the fact that God is victorious, that there's a price to pay for sin, but we should not forsake praying for them and being concerned, and maybe at some point God would call you to come back into their life and to witness, to share to them that you really care about them. So we have to be careful, because we have a whole book in the Bible written about that called Obadiah, one of the minor prophets. And you know what happened over there in Edom? Edom was on the east side of the Dead Sea, and they were related. Remember, Edom came from Esau. Esau was the brother of Jacob, and he was a renegade. So his ancestors, he married into the Canaanites and Hittites, and they lived in that area. Well, when God was disciplining the southern kingdom of Judah, with the Babylonians coming in and bringing total destruction eventually, the Edomites came around the south part of the Dead Sea. They got up into the hills around Jerusalem, and they sat and cheered because they were being defeated by the Babylonians. Well, God allowed it to happen because he was going to discipline them. And look what happened. If you follow that whole history through, we had Daniel going in that first invasion and Ezekiel later. And what happened? Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of all that part of the world, a great, powerful man, eventually became a believer in Daniel's God. Didn't last long because his son turned against God and all kinds of things happened. But see, God has a purpose, because what is he trying to do? You know, we want to live our little comfortable lives, and I'll put myself right at the top of the list and don't want to be inconvenienced at times. But God is trying to get the gospel out, and that's what Paul is saying here now. As soon as you're trying to get the gospel out, you're going to have enemies, but remember, God's going to take care of them. Then we learned in chapter 2 about the coming of the Antichrist, the great lawless one. And there are always types of Antichrist. There are always going to be people that want to control other people and take over. And they do it by bringing destruction. But this Antichrist, the Antichrist, is going to be very cunning. It's not going to be initially through war. He's going to gain it through political maneuvering, economical maneuvering, and if you look closely behind the scenes today, you would have to be totally asleep if you didn't realize we are in the middle of the preparation for that. When your accounts go down, somebody goes up. Our stock market is now owned by Germany, and Germany is going to be a key player in these end time events as they have been earlier in history. And so, with all that warning, what is he telling us to do? Again, to persevere. Don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of those things. But don't be deceived. I encourage you to read Matthew 24 and Luke 21. Jesus himself spoke that. They call it the Olivet Discourse because he's on the Mount of Olives. But he shared that with his disciples and the apostles. In other words, disciples were other people, but not the apostles. They were the inner 12. And he told them, many things would happen. Signs in nature. If you watch the weather and people say to you, well, we've always had an earthquake in Washington. We've always had all this snow in late October. And they say, no, we haven't. Because the Bible says that. You study it. Because he says that is going to be the signs that I'm going to put up in nature. But there are going to be social signs. The society is going to completely fall apart. The children are going to have no respect for the parents and law. They're going to be lawless. Don't we see that today? And the religious things, which we should be concerned about, is a great apostasy, which means falling away from the truth. If I were to say that there was a heretic coming in here and an apostate, you would say, well, I can handle the apostate, but not the heretic. See, heresy sounds worse. Heretic, that sounds like a really bad. Well, a lot of us could be heretics and be ignorant. A heretic is somebody who has misinterpreted the Bible, but it doesn't have anything to do with the gospel. With salvation. Apostasy is to say there are many roads to heaven. It doesn't matter whether you accept Jesus Christ or not. Well, Jesus Christ might have been a sinner. That's apostasy. Oh, Jesus Christ married Magdalene. And they had some children. They're trying to find who these children might be and their descendants today. On and on we hear these kinds of things. And there are people that once sat in churches and believed the truth that are beginning to rethink some of these things. Well, I can't judge whether you're really saved or not, but I wonder if you're really saved, you have the Holy Spirit in you, you're going to know something is wrong. You may not know what's wrong, There are times that I listen to something and I say, something's wrong, but I don't know for sure. It sounds good, but you let the Lord discern it and realize it is not. And that's what is so dangerous, is when people are being led astray by people that once taught the Bible, that are rethinking things and changing all sorts of things, having new revelation. Well, you can get new insight into the Bible that's already been there, and you just now see it. That's true. God can discern it for you. That can happen anytime you read the Bible in faith, certainly. But to completely reinterpret things to fit what you want it to be and rewrite the Bible, what some people have new Bibles out, you better be careful because they've been rewritten. They've taken part of one verse in one place and put it with another verse somewhere else. And then they quote it. Things like, Jesus said, you won't know. There won't be any signs of his coming, he's just going to show up. No, he said that. If God is a loving person, wouldn't he want to warn his children? What kind of a parent would you be to say, well, it's fine, just go out, climb that tree and do this and do that and everything else? Wouldn't you want to warn them of some dangers? And even dangers of who they're out playing with? Would you just let your daughter go out and get in some car and drive off? I don't think so. Not at all. Well, God is the same way. He's a very concerning parent in a sense. So he's told those people then, it's in the Bible for us, and three times he said one thing. And all the other warnings, just once. But deception, deception, deception. That you have to be careful of being deceived. Now, we live in a country with all kinds of advertising that's gone way beyond fairness. If you remember years ago, they would talk about a competitor, but they'd never show it or mention the name because it wasn't allowed to do that. There was etiquette and respect. Now they don't even just not show it, but they give you details that aren't even true or they're half-truths. Because when you see an ad for some drugs that can help you with your arthritis, and it's real loud, and you think, well, that's great, I better get that. So you write the name down, you're going to tell your doctor to prescribe it to you. But then while you're looking at something else, very quickly they say, but the side effects can be, and it can be just about anything you can imagine. Now, who in their right mind would want to take something with all those side effects? But you see, it's deception. And so Jesus himself warned about deception. So moving to chapter 3, the main theme is, do not tire of doing what is right. And I think for those of us who have lived through times where we saw rightness more than we saw wrongness. If you were playing as a child around a mailbox, you know, where you could mail your letters on the street corner like we have one out here. I remember doing that once in a car stop and somebody said, hey, you guys, stay away from that. That's federal property. Well, that scared us. And I know your mother and your dad. Because we were community and we watched out for each other. And if you love somebody, you will warn them. You don't want them to get hurt. But we need to learn. We don't come into this life without learning. We don't know right from wrong unless we're taught. Because our nature is to do what we want to do and when we want to do it. Anybody who's had a baby knows that. You can have that baby well taken care of and all ready for bed, and then you want to finally get to sleep, and the baby is fussing because he or she wants to play, right? And they're going to play with your mind. There's a mind game going on. And so that's the nature we come into. So what is he telling them first off? I think it's so beautiful. Pray. And pray for what? Pray that the gospel will go out and go out and continue to go out. Now let's think about this. I meditated on this the last few days. Paul was a person. Now was he a person any different than any one of us? Not really. He was a Jewish man, certainly a Pharisee. And he was very dedicated to Tanakh, that's the Old Testament, in Hebrew. And he was so much against Jesus Christ because he thought he was an impostor, that he was not the Messiah. And he wanted to do away with him. So he had already resurrected and ascended, so he couldn't get him personally. But what he did was go after his followers, the people of the way. Christians were not called Christians until Antioch by non-believers said Christians, and it became Christians. You won't find Christian in the Bible. People of the way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. People of the way, the right way. And so that's just who we are dealing with here is Paul. And think of all the suffering that he's done. I don't know if you know about his missionary life, but as he was so zealous to get rid of the Christians, he became so zealous to stand for Christ and to give the gospel. Now think about this. We're talking about 2,000 years ago. That's a long, long time. We're talking about Greece. That's a long ways from Arizona. The gospel got here. Now, I was in a church for years in Minnesota, and I know it was probably preached, but it really didn't get to me that I needed to receive it. It's a gift, but you have to receive it. You don't just go to church and get it automatically. I had to receive it. But I really didn't hear it in that way until I was in Saudi Arabia. Now, it's a big Muslim country. I went to an underground church, and there I heard it. And then eventually came back here and sold my home in Florida and ended up in Tempe. And I heard it again and received it finally. Well, it wouldn't have been there if it hadn't been for Paul and Peter and others, would it? Peter didn't live very long after the Lord ascended. No, he didn't. And remember, before he really received the Holy Spirit, he denied Jesus 3 times, but he wept bitterly when he came to him of what he had done. But he was so strong and zealous for the Lord that when he was going to be crucified, he said, not right side up. You crucify me upside down. I don't even deserve to be crucified right side up. See, their lives were changed. But Paul went predominantly to the Gentiles. I was a Gentile. I'm part Jewish now, see, spiritually speaking. I'm in the line of Abraham, and you are too if you're a believer. You've been adopted in, you've been grafted in. There's a double connection. So if you're anti-Jewish, you're anti-Abraham, you're anti-yourself, you're anti-Christian. But just think about that. What if he had given up? What do you say? Well, I'm getting tired of this. I've been whipped and stoned and left for dead and shipwrecked and all these things. And yet he persevered. And he's persevered exactly as we can persevere because he's telling these Thessalonians how they should do it because they're going to get into a lot of persecution. And I think if we keep living long enough, if we don't go on home with the Lord in our personal rapture, because that's what I believe it is when a Christian passes, leaves the body behind, that's why it calls it your remains. Get rid of it. God's going to resurrect it and glorify it. But that's what we need to think about. And so we can understand what he's saying. He wants prayer. Prayer is important. Prayer is the beginning point. We should always be praying about things that we're stepping into. So he's asking for prayer for himself. And he's telling them that he prays for them and they should pray for one another. And then what does he go on and do? Well, it gives them that encouragement again that God's going to take care of the wicked, but you need to be prudent. And if there are wicked people outside the church, you need to be very careful. You love them, but be very careful how you deal with them. And then he goes on and talks about in the church. And that's where it gets uncomfortable. He talks about people who are going to be idle. Now, this can be very complex. We live in a country that has a lot of welfare. So socialization, communism is not definitely of God. He's not saying that somebody is unable to work should not eat. But he's saying if somebody is able to, an opportunity prevails itself. He's not saying if somebody's unemployed and they're trying to work. But we have people living on unemployment, and I've heard 2 testimonies from people who were making large sums of money, far more than I've ever made, $80,000 to $100,000. And they were getting a pretty good unemployment insurance that had been extended by the government. They didn't even want to look for a job because they were so comfortable. Well, they got an offer for a job for $40,000. Well, it's beneath their dignity to take a job like that when many of us never reach that level. See what's happened? We've lost our whole perspective on things. And so God would be talking about somebody like that. Just because you had it and you lost it, are you thankful that you had it? And so what happens when we are, quote, idle? There are other words for it, being lazy. In Proverbs, it talks about a sluggard rolling on his bed. That means a person who likes to be in bed. I'm not saying if you take a nap, if you're tired, you're aching and all that, because I think we spend a little more time in or on a bed or a couch or in a lazy chair, whatever they call it. I say lazy bone. That's not right. lazy boy. Lazy boy. I said lazy. Well, the lazy bones are in the lazy boy. But what we do, because that's us being wise. It'd be foolish to say, you know, push and push and push and end up in the hospital or something. He's not talking about that. We need to discern that. But where somebody has the opportunity and they refuse to, and I think we see this on two ends of life, predominantly. We see it in the young and we see it in the elderly. Let's look at the young first. When kids, teens especially, do not have purpose, they don't have goals, then something's going to slip in there, because you see, in God's way, looking at their idol. Now, they might be doing all kinds of bad things, but God says, no, they're idle. They're not doing what is good. They're doing what is wrong. And if you are idle, the tendency is you will do what's wrong, or you will think what's wrong. And the mind is a very powerful thing. I don't know if you have analyzed your own mind. But if you think about something that you're going to do that you don't like to do, go to the dentist, go to the doctor, or get in the MRI machine that's going to put you down the tunnel or whatever it is, and you got claustrophobia, you start thinking about it. What happens? Your mind will build it up beyond what the situation is. And God says, don't worry about these things. I will take care of it. So an idle mind will be filled with something that it should not be filled with. That's why we have a lot of the things going on, because that mind must be satisfied and gratified one way or another. That's why kids are in gangs, because then their mind is filled with activities to do and they'd be hard as something. What about elderly people? How many people have worked and worked and worked and they didn't do much other than work? They didn't go out and have good recreation? Volunteer activities in their church, in their community, or whatever, and then they retire. Maybe, I don't know if you're one of those, or you've known somebody. It's tragic, because what happens? They have all this in their mind that they're going to do when they retire, and they can't wait. I've been working with people who are counting the years, then they're counting the months, then they're counting the days, the hours, and literally the minutes until they're out of that principalship. I go and visit a school when I was a supervisor, and the first week the principal said, we only have 172 days left. We just started the year. Isn't that sad? And wait for their retirement, and they're going to go to some retirement place like the Great Holiday Village, Mesa, Arizona, and they're going to get a luxurious mobile home. And what are they going to do? They're going to go into the swimming pool and the hot tub and go out golfing every day. Well, you know, the law of diminishing returns. If it ever happened to you, something you thought would be so fun to do, and you do it so much, you don't like it anymore. You wish that, I could eat a steak every day. And I did when I used to travel and lived on an expense account. I love filet mignons, and I don't like fat and bones, and so that was great. Well, I did that for a year, and I even to this day, I'd rather have a hamburger than a steak. You know, good steak, okay, fine, once in a while. But it gets to the point that it doesn't mean anything. And God is saying, we need to be careful. We need to live the life we have. Today, we need to live the life we have. And so, what is he saying then about not being idle? We should be, of course, focusing on him. We should be in his word. It's amazing, and I'm going to say this about myself. There are days that I'll miss reading the Bible a day or two or three. I'm doing other things, devotion or whatever it is, and all of a sudden, my thinking starts to wander. I start thinking about how bad things are getting, how this is and how that is. And then I lose God's perspective. You know why that happens? You cannot do twice today and have it last tomorrow. Somehow spiritually, it just doesn't work. We're a sieve. We leak. We do. We're in this world and things are going to be pulled out of you and you need to keep it coming in. Yes, you can pray and you can meditate and so on, but you must have the Word of God. And if you don't have it literally there, you can meditate on it, verses that you know, and God will bring them back to you. And that's the great encouragement that he leaves with them. And so how does he end this whole thing? By telling them what? He wishes them the best, that's his farewell greeting here, that he set the love of God be with you, and Christ's perseverance. Well, the love of God, I think we can understand. But let's look briefly at the perseverance of Christ. Now, when I heard that, I thought, no, that's not right. It should be Jesus, not Christ. He said, well, what do you mean? They're the same person. They are the same person, but there's two in one, just like there are three persons in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ, being the second person of the Trinity, the Son, there are two. There's Jesus and there's Christ. It's not first and second name. In the Bible, you will read Jesus Christ. Other places, you read Christ Jesus. It's not last name first. Briefly, I'll explain them. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, that's Jesus. But a son is given, that's Christ. Christ is God. Christ means anointed one. Hebrew, it's Mashiach. We say Messiah. Jesus, the 100% man without sin, is referred to as the second Adam. His name means Savior of his people and the world. Savior is Jesus, Lord Christ. And so the emphasis here is Christ. And so I thought, wait a minute. When Jesus was on the earth, did he persevere? Now, can you imagine him dealing with the people he had to deal with, including the apostles, who were always getting confused? Remember the feeding of the 5,000? And they said, well, you better send them away. There's too many. Now, that's men. So we know there's probably close to 15,000 or more. I can't even comprehend that many people sitting on hillsides and eating fish and bread. But you see, the little boy came up and he said, I have this. So he stepped up in faith. Amazing what children can do. And the Lord blessed it. And they had to pick up 12 baskets just to show, maybe you ought to think twice next time. Just a few weeks later, they had the feeding of the 4,000. And they did the same thing. See, that's the way we can be. But they didn't have the Holy Spirit then. But it's so easy to be that way. But Jesus persevered. There were times it was difficult for him. We think of him, well, he's God, so it really doesn't matter. Remember, Jesus was 100% man. Everything you would feel, he felt. Everything. Except he wasn't a sinner. But he had compassion and perseverance, like that song, Faithfulness. When we are unfaithful, he's still faithful. Thank God for that. Well, that's what I was talking about here. We can certainly understand the perseverance prior to the cross. But after the cross, because when he came into the world, he came in with an immaculate conception and a virgin birth. Now, Mary was born a sinner, like all of us. But when she conceived, it was not her egg being involved. That's why it's an immaculate. It was an implant, maybe, explain it that way. But when she gave birth, she was a virgin. I don't know of any virgins in birth, they wouldn't have conception. See, so it's a totally different thing. It's all of God. And so that's where Jesus came in, the thing. But where was Christ? Christ was on the inside, veiled in the flesh of Jesus. And so when the Mount of Transfiguration, Mount Hermon, Peter and John and James went up there with Jesus, and he pulled back that veil, that human flesh, and they saw light radiating through Christ. They saw the glorified Christ that they saw after the resurrection. He came out in that body. So in other words, the veiling that you would see after the resurrection was Christ veiling Jesus, the man. You get it? It was the opposite before. That's why it was the man who became sin and died, not the God of Jesus Christ. That's very important. God did not die. God did not become sin. That's why God had to become a man to identify with us and take on our sin. So now we have the ascended Christ Jesus. And that's what this is talking about. Because when Paul was there with them and now writing this letter to them, Jesus was in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And so I'm thinking, well, how does he persevere? Well, boy, it's really obvious when you think about it. Jesus in heaven, knowing everything that's going on, he looks at me and says, wait a minute, Paul, I really have to persevere here. You didn't have very good faith in that situation. You see, aren't you glad that he perseveres regarding you? He said, I want you not to tire of doing what is good. And how do you know what is good unless you study the Bible? Unless you hear godly messages, deal with godly devotions, listen to people sharing the Word of God with, whatever it would be. But we need to know what is good, and then we shouldn't tire of doing good. Why does he say tiring being good? Because it's possible to tire of doing good. Are you different than I am? Do you ever tire of doing good? You're working at something and building it up, and no one seems to appreciate it. And then all of a sudden somebody else takes over what you were doing and they destroy it. At least you think they did, but it's different than what you were doing. Yes, and we say, well, I don't want to do that anymore. Yes, we can. In our flesh, we definitely can get tired of doing what is good. But Jesus says, don't tire of doing what is good. Please think about that. And I want to think about that every time I think, why bother? But Jesus said, you look at me. And I'm going to persevere in this situation because I'm persevering with the people you're disgusted with. And even if they're in the church and they remain idle and they refuse to cooperate and whatever else, he says, put them aside for a while. And so they get to the point as they want to be part of the group and they'll confess and repent, and then you welcome them back. But don't consider them as enemies. Now, we're talking about people in the church. We're not talking about people out. We're talking about true believers. There can be false believers in the church too, but we're talking about true believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's shocking to see how any of us can be at times so easy not to love somebody. You know, the real test of this whole thing is doing good and not tiring of it. When no one seems to appreciate, remember Jesus does. He appreciates it a lot. And Jesus looks at details, and he looks at things that we think are insignificant and very simple. Very simple. It can be cleaning up something that is not, quote, your responsibility, but you did. You saw a mess and you went in and did it and didn't go around announcing it to everybody, oh, by the way, I'm the one that did all this stuff. No, you lost out on your blessings that way. So I think this is a good message, isn't it? It's the one that Paul gave to the Thessalonians to encourage them to get the gospel out. But remember, you're going to have opposition in the church, outside the church. But as Jesus Christ perseveres on your behalf, you do for one another. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. I know every time I look at some of these things, I think, well, that doesn't make sense. But I know it does, I just don't understand it. And the thing that really came to me is this last part of the message about the great message you gave to these people in Thessalonica about the infinite love and the continuous love, but the perseverance that you're persevering, that you're hanging in there, that you got everything under control, that you got your eye on us, that you prepared the way for us, even when the Red Sea looks like it's in front of us and there are mountains all around us. And a lot of times for us, it's our health, Father. It's not other kinds of people and enemies that way, but it's our health. Going to doctors and getting the right doctor and all these kinds of things and wondering, well, okay, I'm this way today, what will I be like in a year? The day we went to a memorial service, and I've been here 11 years now, and I know a number of those people. Some of them sat right here not too long ago, and their names are on that list and a candle lit for them, Father. And so it could be any one of us next. And so we want to be prepared day by day. And no matter how difficult these health things become, help us to remember, Father, that you do allow things. You're not evil. You don't create evil. But you have a purpose. Purpose. And we need to seek that purpose, because many times it has to do with us being somebody to somebody else, to being a perseverer, to deal with what needs to be dealt with in a way that brings glory and honor to you. It doesn't mean we don't talk about our pain. It doesn't mean we don't get discouraged at times. That's not it. What it really means is we don't give up. We don't tire of doing what is good, and that's doing what is good, to keep our faith in you. to witness to our doctors and to those around us through whatever comes our way, Father. So we just thank you that you're a God of hope, hope and hope. And hope in the Bible does not mean hope like it is in English. Hope means this, a guarantee. And it's not the guarantee you get down at the store, because there are no fine prints here. It is a total guarantee. It's an assurance. It's already done in your mind, Father. Nobody's going to change it. Nobody. Not even us. You will prevail. You do prevail. You have prevailed. You've shown yourself to us, Father. And we just thank you that you are so loving and you want us to be the same way, so we can prevail in adversity and be an encouragement to others, even from our adversity. Father, I've heard so many testimonies of people that you wonder how they can even exist with the pain and the suffering, and yet they become a joy to those around them, and people come to Christ, Father. And that can happen to all of us, Father. Let us be an encouragement to one another and encourage each other to persevere even when things become difficult in our lives. We pray that in the name of our Lord and our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.